rest in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul.
Okay, well, I'm just going to jump right in here. We are going to spend some time this morning basking in the disciples' prayer. If you are new or fairly new with us, part of our heart, our vision for why we exist as a church is to be disciples, to make disciples after that. And that has never changed. It's never going to change. If it ever changes, just fire us. Just leave. Just run away. If just scatter and disperse. If that ever changes, that's what God called this church to be about, the passionate pursuit, the authentic, passionate pursuit of just knowing Jesus. My wife in her word just now just beautifully encapsulated that. That has never changed. It's never going to change. It's the heartbeat of being a disciple. It's the one who longs to know Jesus and learn from him. The word itself in the Greek simply means apprentice. Mathetes in the Greek, apprentice. We have the privilege to be apprenticed by Jesus in all of life. In the kingdom of God breaking into our life, in us getting to know God more, and through that becoming transformed to live more like Master, the Master Jesus. We're apprenticing under him. That passion will never change. That is the fire in our belly that really, by the Holy Spirit working in us, birthed this church. We have a passionate hunger and fire to know Jesus, to walk with him, and then glory to glory, as Khalid prayed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we behold Jesus, as we get to know him, we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another to be like him. That's the most amazing thought ever, that us, not only do we get to be saved and redeemed from the pit of hell, transformed from darkness into light, which, by the way, the spoken wisdom of a child, it's pretty simple. He died for you, so just turn the light on. It's like, gosh, if we could all, you know, have the faith of a child. Darkness to light. And now, though, it's not just, oh, we got our ticket stamped to heaven, darkness to light. We're just going to sit around and do nothing until that day. No, we get the privilege of knowing him and being transformed to be more like him. There's no greater vision on the planet that anyone will offer you anywhere than what Jesus has. It's salvation for eternity, knowing him, transforming to be like him, and it all starts now and wells up into eternity. And so we are eternally excited about that. And this morning, to bask in that, I actually just want to take us to the Lord's Prayer and just spend a few minutes reflecting, celebrating, basking, and just practicing that disciples' prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. It says, or it's famously known as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. In Matthew 6:9, right before he teaches the Lord's Prayer, Jesus specifically says, this then is how you should pray. And it's so awesome because sometimes we get intimidated when we look at the life of Jesus and we look at how he prayed and we look at the intimacy with the Father and the power that he had in prayer, we sit back and we're like, oh man, well, that's really cool. Jesus did that stuff, but it's not for me. Wrong. In the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to pray like him. The same kind of intimacy with the Father, the same kind of authority to declare heaven on earth. And it's like, whoa, whoa, we're getting into some deep waters. Yeah, well, this is not my idea, so don't be mad at me. Just be glad at Jesus that he says, this is how you should pray. So he's like, oh, you like the way I pray? You think it's pretty awesome? That's what the disciples were basically saying. Man, how, teach us to pray. We can't pray like you. No one prays like you. And he's like, oh, sure, this is how you should pray. He apprentices us in prayer, in talking with the God of the universe, in having an ongoing, constant conversation and communion with the God of the universe, like he does. And he says, yeah, this is for you too. This is how you should pray. So I want to spend a few minutes. We're not even going to get through most of it, because I know me, and if I tried to do this all this morning, y'all would be really mad at me, because cold tri-tip is a sin. It's in the Bible. No, it's not. Just kidding. But we've got plenty to do in just a few phrases of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to just put it into practice right now. Just spend a little time in prayer individually, because that's part of our heart too. As disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, it's all about putting it into practice. That's what it's all about. It's like Don said, it's not a knowing about God, it's knowing God. And that happens by having the truth from God's word that then we put into practice each and every day in our life. And we like to do that on Sunday mornings. Just, hey, let's put it into practice right now. So just between you and God, we're going to pause a few times and just have a little opportunity to pray, to talk to God this morning. All right, so I want to start actually with the preamble, so to speak. Before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says some great stuff that really is so key about being a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus. He says this in Matthew 6, 5 and 6. When you pray, you must not be like, or don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've already received their reward. But when you go pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who's in secret will reward you. There's a key in that passage. It's so beautiful and powerful. Jesus comes boldly against the biggest problem of religion, hypocrisy. Just calls it out. In fact, in that section of scripture, he calls it out three times. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. It's a great word, hypokrites. It goes back in the Greek language a very long time. Even Aristotle and Socrates used it, and it was used to describe play actors. They were the hypocrites. It wasn't a negative connotation at that time. They were the ones who put on the mask. They were the pretenders. They were pretending to be somebody on stage. That's great if that's what you're supposed to be doing. It's terrible if you're trying to talk to God. And so Jesus, got super quiet in here. But that's awesome news from Jesus that, hey, this is Jesus teaching us, apprenticing us on how to pray. And he's saying, man, you don't have to pretend like you have it all together when you come to God. In fact, if you do, that's your reward. Whatever you did there, you're pretending, your mask, that's all you get. He says, take the mask off and just be real. Don't do it to be seen in front of others. And there's that temptation of religion, or really so many different things in life, trying to pretend like we have it all together. Put the mask on so that we look good in front of others. And Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm about at all. That's not what I do. That's not what the Father's about. He says, take the mask off. Don't be a pretender. Don't do it to be seen by others. In other words, the positive word in all that is be genuine. Be authentic with God. You can come to him as a total mess. Grace is enough. He paid it all. Come on, do we believe that? I mean, come as the mess that we are. We're not perfect. He is. That's the whole point. So when we bask in that, Jesus frees us from coming to God in prayer, having to impress others or please people, and we can be authentic and genuine, knowing we're covered by grace. And so now when we come to God, we can come as a mess, and that's okay. Because his grace covers, and he just wants us to have a real relationship with him. And if we have a mask on, and to the degree that we have a mask on, and we're pretending with ourself, God or others, is to the degree that we're getting held back from that genuine relationship with God. God wants to set us free more and more to be free in his presence. Free, genuine, covered by grace, not pretending about anything. And that's where Jesus starts his teaching, his apprenticeship of us on prayer. So my encouragement to you is, are you living free from trying to please people in all of life, but even in prayer? Are you taking the mask off? Can you say, thank you, Jesus, that you invite me to walk genuinely with you And in prayer, just to come and be real with you. Let's just take a moment. Let's put that into practice right now. Let's just between you and God, let's take 1 minute and let's just have an honest conversation with God. There's a couple questions that are going to pop up here on the screen, prayer questions, or maybe you even want to add in something about that hypocrites. Is there a mask of pretending that God's wanting you to say, God's inviting you into the freedom of saying, I'm taking that off with myself, with others, and with God. Just to live into, to practice that freedom, that genuine relationship in prayer and all of life. Holy Spirit, would you lead us? Would you be with us? Speak to us. Help us have authentic and genuine communion and conversation with you right now. For 1 minute, let's go. I encourage you just to receive this blessing of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross so that we could be set free from wearing masks, set free from striving to please people. Know that we are completely forgiven and we have the freedom now to live genuinely with you. Holy Spirit, make that more and more our hearts. May we live for you alone. May we live in the freedom of just genuinely pursuing you. Pray that blessing for all of us and in increasing measure. And all those who want it said amen.
Amen.
Moving on. This then is how you should pray. Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Those opening two words are some of, I believe, the most potent apprenticeship that Jesus ever did. He's teaching us the starting point of relationship, the starting point of conversation with the God of the universe. This is how you pray. Our Father. If that isn't experienced, to use my wife's word, encountered, it will change your life forever. Jesus is upending the cultural norms of the day. In the preface to the prayer, he talked about how the Gentiles think that they'll be heard for their many words, Matthew 6:7. Don't be like them, he says. Your Father already knows what you need. Very typical in that day and age, going way back into the Greek religions that were influencing Judaism of the time, Greek prayers, they piled up as many titles of the deity as possible, hoping to secure his or her attention with the right word order, the right flattery, the right language, the specific words and the order of them mattered so much because they kind of made this magical incantation. And so all of that teaches us, man, well, if you don't have it all together and you don't say the right thing, you know, and yeah, man, we still come with that right today where it's like, oh, I better have my act together. I better know what to say. I better get the words right. And I got to kind of get God's attention with my many words, my right words. I've got to woo God because God's somehow up there. He's real, but he's aloof. He's far away. He's distant. So it's almost like this contract. I've got to get it right to kind of wake him up towards me. And Jesus says, all of those are lies. You have a father who he cares about you so much. He already knows what you need. Don't worry about piling up a bunch of words to try to get his attention. His eyes are fixed on you. He already knows what you need. Come to him as a little child. Like we see little kids, right? And it's a healthy thing if we see a little child just confidently run into their parents' arms. Daddy, I know. Your eyes are on me, Dad. I've got your attention because of how good you are. You care about me. You already know what I need. And when I need stuff, I just need to run into your arms. Jesus says that's the starting point for how you should think about talking with God. Our Father. That's it. That is a mind-blowingly good truth that Jesus is teaching, apprenticing. This is the God of the universe, and this is how God wants you to think about starting the conversation. That's some grace in our life. Let's practice this right now. Let's go to prayer. And I want you just between you and God. Ponder these couple questions. In your current prayer life with God, are you pressing in to an encounter of more of your identity as God's beloved child in whom he delights? Can you declare, thank you, Jesus, that you invite me to come to you in prayer as your beloved child. Teach me this, Lord. Apprentice me. Help me believe this. I think most of us really, really want and feel the need for this kind of connection with God and have a really hard time believing it's actually how God feels about us because of the way the world has lied to us, hurt to us, hurt us, deceived us, clouding the true reality of who God is. And that's what Jesus is fighting for. That's what he's trying to reapprentice us. You got to let go of the ways you've been apprenticed by the world. You've been lied to. Jesus is saying, let me reapprentice you in the ways of God. Let's go to prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask, even in this moment, that there would be healthy healing of hearts. In Jesus' name, a breaking off of lies from the world that paint a different picture of who God is and how we start our hearts in prayer. Would you be renewing and restoring our identity that we are your beloved children and you are our perfect Heavenly Father, and that's how we start prayer. Take a minute, ponder these questions, and just be authentic in your prayer to God. Talk with him, converse with him. Tell him what you're feeling, what you need. you, Lord. And I just want to pray a blessing on all of us to close this prayer. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, and we want to receive it right now. We pray, Holy Spirit, help this become our reality. Jesus said, "Fear not, my little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you his whole kingdom." A fun translation of that is, "Fear not, little flock, it makes God happy. God delights to give you everything good that he has." So Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts, help us believe, encounter, and grow our faith solid in this truth that God delights as our perfect Heavenly Father to give us his kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and all who want more of it said, amen. Hallowed be your name. This is a fun contrast. A contrast with the intimacy found in that opening line of "Our Father." This phrase now emphasizes that at the same time, God is our Heavenly Father, and we can approach him with that childlike safety and confidence and intimacy. There is a tension, so to speak, a holy tension, that God is also and still the mighty creator of the heavens and the earth, the good King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one, the only one who is worthy of our awe, our reverence, our praise, our glory, our exaltation. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed, not, we don't use that very often. It means the hagiadzo is the Greek. It means to choose, to set apart something as holy. To set something apart and call it holy, to call it sacred, to consecrate it, to exalt it as holy. So Jesus is calling us to be people that hallow the name of God, that have a holy awe and reverence for who God is. In other words, he's calling us to be exuberant worshipers of God, to hallow God's name. Hallow has a real close connection with greatness. The human is designed to hallow greatness, to see greatness, to behold greatness, and set it apart in our hearts as holy, as wow, to exalt that greatness, to proclaim it, to lift it up. You can see it all over our culture, even in the unredeemed ways. People love to behold greatness. Why do people go to the Grand Canyon to behold greatness? Why do people go to the Eiffel Tower, behold greatness? Why do people stare at a Mona Lisa? Why do people pay exorbitant amount of money to attend that championship sports game or that dazzling concert? To behold greatness. And it's not, in a sense, bad to recognize greatness in earthly things. Just be really aware of the fact that the highest greatness that the earthly things have to offer are but a shadow compared to the substance found in the glory of God. So this is about getting our priorities straight on our hierarchy of greatness. Jesus says, "Hallowed would be your name." May we be worshipers of the one and only who is worthy of all awe, reverence, praise, exaltation. This one is a call to be worshipers of God alone, to forsake all other idols and to make sure that our lives are about the exaltation and worship and glorification of the only one who is worthy. Hallowed be your name. And that's one of the great privileges of being a part of this church family is we are growing and increasingly growing in being worshipers that love to exalt the name of Jesus, that love to come together and exalt the name of Jesus together, but know that the most important exaltation of Jesus is out there. You take it out into the week, and so that we're not the hypocrites, we take the same lyrics we sing on Sunday and say, God, may it be real in every single thing I do out there. Let's be the worshipers that Jesus is inviting us to be. Let's take that to God in prayer. A couple of questions just to ponder. Are we daily communicating with God in that conversation of prayer? From a place, a foundation of holy awe and reverence that he is the one who is worthy. And that gives us a zeal then to live in a way where we want to see him honored, lifted up, glorified in and through our lives. Can we pray a prayer like, make my life about what exalts you. Help me live for your purposes instead of mine, your glory instead of mine. Love that psalm. It says, not to us, Lord, but to you be the glory and honor and praise. Can that flow genuinely out of your heart that just says, man, I'm awestruck. You're better than the Grand Canyon or the Eiffel Tower and the Mona Lisa and a great sporting event and a great concert. Those things are tiny little slivers of the substance, and you're all of it together, but mind-blowingly, eternally greater and better. May I be caught up in the vision of your glory, your greatness, and may I want to live for you because of that. Let's take that to God in prayer right now. In your own way, just be real with him. What's stirred up? What's your prayer? What's your genuine response to God? Let's take a minute with your eyes closed, just between you and God. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go throughout our days, that your Holy Spirit would give us revelation of how glorious you are. And it's not about hype and getting overly excited. It's about like what Moses prayed. God, would you show me your glory? So that we can live from that awe and reverence of who you are, God, to truly want to hallow your name in every way we possibly can. We ask for your Spirit's help to make that happen. In Jesus' name we pray. And all who want it said. All right, you'll still be with me here. Come on. Okay, our last one here for today. Thank you. No, I just heard from the front row. Don't worry, there's more in the weeks to come. We're not going anywhere by God's grace. Jesus said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Ooh-wee! That is something. According to Jesus, the kingdom of God is when God's will is done on earth as it already is in heaven. It's kind of a mind-blowing thought, but it's right there in the words of Jesus. I like to picture it as a holy collision. That's what you see in the life of Jesus. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's a holy collision with the goodness of heaven and the brokenness of earth. And like a battlefield, like a collision on a battlefield, what's left in the wake of Jesus' collision is not death and destruction, but redemption, forgiveness, love, joy, peace, wholeness, deliverance, hope. All these little tastes of heaven, tastes of as it already is in heaven, and Jesus says, "Here I am, so on earth." That's what you should look at the life of Jesus as, collisions of heaven and earth everywhere he goes. And then the crazy thing from Jesus is he says, "And that's how I want you to pray." If this wasn't Jesus's idea, this would be crazy. He's literally saying, just as I am a collision of heaven and earth everywhere I go, that's how I want you to pray. As I dug into the Greek of this verse a long time ago, I was shocked because there are some really important things that do not come out in the typical English translation. First of all, and most importantly, the verbs are in the imperative, which is not in the typical translation. There's no imperative in, where are we? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's kind of like this wishy-washy, we're not sure like what's going on. No, those are in the imperative in the Greek, which it means we are to command those things to happen. It's intense. Now, I understand why translators would be shy of this because it would make us question and could get out of hand, like, oh, so we're supposed to command God? What are we commanding? Do we get to command anything we want? And then there's one more piece of it. The phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, is flipped. There's an emphasis by, I believe, the writer intentionally, Jesus the author, the Holy Spirit making it happen. It starts with heaven, which is so important because that's the whole idea of the prayer, is it's from heaven to earth. So it's flipped. And in the Greek, it says, as it is in heaven, in the past tense. Like, so you got to get this. As it already is in heaven, so also on earth. And we're supposed to command that from heaven to earth. Listen, here's a translation. Arrive now, kingdom of yours. Come into being, will of yours. As it is in heaven, so also upon earth. Now, given that Jesus says we're talking to our Heavenly Father, I believe a helpful translation is this, putting that all together. This is Jesus teaching us. Arrive now, kingdom of our Father. Come into being, will of our Father. As it is in heaven, so also on earth. KBT, that's Casey's better translation. It's not in your Bibles. But our Bibles, what? I understand the translators, they're scared. Like, wow, that could get out of hand. right? Oh, well, we can commanding God. No, we're not commanding God. That's not the point at all. It's about Jesus inviting you to align your faith with what is going on in heaven. As it is in heaven, Jesus says, so also on earth. And what is prayer supposed to be but an invitation where we believe what God says? We believe, we come into alignment with who God is and what God's will is and what God says. That's why Jesus says the exact same thing in Mark 11, 24, where he says, when you pray, you can move mountains. When, he says, don't doubt, believe it in your heart. Believe that you have received it, past tense, and then it will be yours. The mountain will move when you believe you've already received it. It's the same thing here. What is that? It's faith, seeing into the eyes of heaven. Heaven is outside of space and time. God already completely, perfectly rules and reigns. There is no sorrow. There is no pain. There is no sickness. There is the perfection of all things. It's outside of time, right? We are called by Jesus with the eyes of faith to see in heaven, it's already done. And when we see with eyes of faith and believe it, then we have the authority, Jesus says, to declare it as it already is in heaven, so also on earth. Arrive now, kingdom of my Father. Come into being, will of God. That's what we're going after. That's why we say the best is yet to come. It's not an arrogant thing. We're not there yet. We're not pretending that we're there yet. We're, I believe, right in that place of where that one father said about his child who needed a healing. I believe, help my unbelief. You know what was so awesome about that? That was enough. The child was healed. And so there is so much grace in this journey. We would be fools, arrogant fools, to say we've arrived at this. No. But here's the thing. It's so easy when you try to pray a prayer like this and it doesn't work to let a lie from the enemy creep in that says, well, it must not be God's will. Stop praying that. That is a lie. Jesus told us God's will, which is always as it is in heaven, so also on earth. And our job in prayer is to believe that and declare it. Come into being, will of my Father. I already know the will of God. I'm confident it's as it is in heaven, so also on earth. So arrive now, kingdom of my Father. Come into being, will of my Father. Until my dying breath, I am going to fight to pray that and say, God, help me continue to see it more and believe it more and never let me give up like those cold, timid souls who don't get an answer to prayer and then they give up. So we're going after it. And there's grace for the journey. I just said, I believe, help my unbelief. So that's where, you know, you can combine this amazingly authoritative prayer that Jesus calls us to, here we go, grow into. And you can combine that with the preamble of the prayer where he says, don't be a faker. So take the mask off, just come as a beloved child who doesn't have it all together. Oh, wow. What a holy tension that we get to live in, basking that we're these beloved children of God whom he wants to give his whole kingdom to, moving towards these mighty warriors who call down heaven to earth. That's vision from Jesus. To me, that's like, We're halfway through the Lord's Prayer. Like, that's the compelling, the most compelling vision to go after for a church, for a life, for a family, and this is for the rest of our life. Because here's the deal. I know none of us have arrived in this, but you know what? None of us have arrived. You say, oh, I haven't arrived in the authority of Jesus in prayer. Welcome to the club. And that's supposed to be kind of the ironic comedy from heaven is you're never going to arrive, but that doesn't mean you quit. Just in the same way that when Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's totally serious. That's his invitation for you to grow, for your character to grow into more and more of the goal that God has for you, which is your character to be transformed to be like Jesus. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, as you behold Jesus, you get transformed in this life from one degree of glory to another. Now, are you ever going to fully get there? No. But just because you haven't been fully transformed in your character to be like Jesus, do you give up? That would be dumb. Because everyone's going to like you when you're more like Jesus, a lot better. Your life is going to be a lot better the more you get transformed to be like Jesus. You're going to experience more of the abundant life, the soul-satisfying abundant life, when you don't just give up because you're not there yet. That's the whole point of being a disciple. You're not there yet. You have a master. We're apprenticing under the master, so don't give up. Just keep fighting. Just keep following the master. And your life will be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Let's pray along those lines to be done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the unbelievable privilege of following Jesus. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us an eternal fire to keep fighting the good fight of faith to follow Jesus. That you would help us put on that armor of God that can protect us against those fiery darts of the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy our faith and our confidence in prayer and our authority in prayer and our hope that our life is going to keep getting better, and our hope that the best is yet to come, and our joy in knowing you. I rebuke those lies from the enemy in the name of Jesus. Call them broken in the name of Jesus. May we only hear your truth, God, the truth that your will for us is that we would follow you with burning zeal all of our days. And as we behold you, we would know you more and become like you. And in that, our authority would increase in prayer as well as you grow our faith. Lord, give us faith and faith and more faith to believe as it already is in heaven, so we can increasingly declare, so also on earth. In many ways, Jesus, we come back to where we started 13 years ago, which is we just want to follow you. We just want to genuinely follow you. So thank you, God, that by your grace, the zeal to follow you has not dampened one bit. By your grace, the flame has been fanned into a bonfire. And we ask for 13 more years of grace. May we keep burning for you. And may your kingdom come as it already is in heaven, so on earth, to each and every person in this church family and into this city and into this valley, that hallowed be the name of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
I will sing a new song. I will dance a new dance.